Good morning. The title of my sermon is A Life with No Nut Grass, and hopefully by the end of it you'll figure out what I'm talking about. But in our reading this morning, the Pharisees asked Jesus for proof that he was the Son of God. How very pharisaical of them. Jesus must have been burning up, but because he was perfect, so was his answer to them. So he gave them examples that would make his deity very clear to them. After all, they were scholars. The first one, he said, he had Jonah proof. He was referring to the biblical account of Jonah, and this is one of the first stories we learn as a child. You know, Jonah disobeyed God, so Jonah got eaten by a whale. But here's why Jonah disobeyed God. I think probably a lot of us in the same position may have done the same thing. God asked him to go to Nineveh. Nineveh was a very cruel and warlike nation, and he was scared, quite frankly. Jonah ran in fear, and he jumped on a boat, and he thought he would outrun God. Well, when a storm came along, the crew believes that Jonah is the cause of this storm, so they, being superstitious, threw him overboard. And a big fish swallows him whole. Now Jonah has 3 days in the stinky belly of a fish to think about his actions. 3 days. Jesus said he would also have 3 days in the ground before his resurrection. Jonah repents and gets expelled from the fish and goes to Nineveh where he preaches. Now here's the difference in the Pharisees and the people of Nineveh. In the people of Nineveh, when they saw Jonah and heard his story and knew what happened, they repented. The entire city repented. But the Pharisees could not acknowledge Jesus, even though they had seen tons of miracles happen. They were too blind to see their salvation. So Jesus now tells the crowd of teachers that the Ninevites are going to stand up on the judgment day and give evidence to them. Next, Jesus talks about the Queen of the South, or the Queen of Sheba, who would bring more evidence, and her account is in 1 Kings. Now these, remember the Pharisees knew their Old Testament, right? So they're familiar with this story. She heard about Solomon's wisdom, and although she didn't live anywhere near Solomon, she decided to seek out his wisdom. So she has this whole entourage go with her. She leaves her kingdom behind. She leaves her luxuries behind. And she goes off to find Solomon. She seeks him out. She wasn't deterred by a long, difficult journey. She left everything behind. Even after she met him, she continued some really tough questions for him. And she condemned those who wouldn't investigate the truth. And she wasn't expecting miracles. She only wanted Solomon's wisdom. She wanted for him to help her with wisdom. And she quickly acknowledged it. There was nothing about the Queen of the South that was passive. There was nothing about her that was quiet. She admired him. She had integrity. He had integrity, and she wanted more of it. After learning from him, she gave him a great treasure because she was thankful for the knowledge that she had learned. Jesus told the crowd of teachers that the Queen of the South would rise on Judgment Day and condemn this wicked generation. Now that's two. Next, Jesus talked about an evil spirit going in the desert for rest, but returning to the original house when no rest was found. It finds the house is clean. And now, it takes seven more spirits with it because although the house is clean, it's unoccupied. What do you mean by this? He's referring to those of us who have come to faith in Jesus Christ, and we proclaim our faith. By the way, how many people in here believe in God? Raise your hand. Okay. So we proclaim our faith, but then we don't fill our hearts with something else. We don't fill our hearts with Bible study. We don't fill our hearts with God's Word. We don't fill our hearts with community and fellowship. So what happens when we have this empty space? When they return, it's often more powerfully than they were here before. Demons can tempt us, they can create fear in us, they can cause sickness, they can take over animal bodies, and they can take over people's, unsaved people's bodies, right? Are there demons in the world today? There's angels and demons fighting over every single one of us, all the time. We're in spiritual warfare. You've heard that before from all the pastors, and I'll say it again. We're in spiritual warfare here. As long as we're on this earth, we are in a spiritual warfare every single day. And we have to put on our armor and fight. Amen? So demons existed in Jesus' day, and now Satan knows that his time is getting shorter. His time is running out. Jesus said, you know, when you look up in the sky and you see a bunch of dark clouds, you think what? Storm's coming. He said, that's the way it'll be in the end. You're going to see signs. Signs with earthquakes and famine and wars and rumors of wars. Have we had any of those things? So the end is coming. Now, is it going to come in 5 minutes? I don't know. Is it going to come in 500 years? I don't know. God's time is different than ours, but we have to be ready. So we have to take that second step. We've cleaned our house, and most of you know if you clean your house, it still gets dirty, right? Unfortunately, we can't clean once and it be done. We clean our house, and we have to maintain it. We have to fill it up with God's Word, and we have to fill it up with the Holy Spirit. How do we get the Holy Spirit? Just ask. Just ask. If we're unfilled and we're complacent people, we're easy targets for Satan and for his demons. Mankind was created by God to house his Holy Spirit. And we get to choose. He gives us a choice. We get to choose what spirit lives in us. Demons leave us when we choose Christ. When we return to church, we sing praise, we come into community. We keep striving to be more Christ-like. An invitation to Jesus means we're reforming ourselves, right? Or letting him reform us. But it also means that we're regenerating a new life in Christ. So we can't reform without regenerating, right? Yesterday in the men's breakfast, they talked about a man of God and integrity. And I think integrity is one of the things that is slipping away in our society right now. To be a person of integrity, it means we're honest, we're forthright, we live for Jesus Christ in everywhere, not just in our worship, but in our work, in our home. It means being a person that is living our lives as if Jesus was sitting right beside us all day long. If God is sitting beside you all day long, the God of the universe, the one that's indescribable that we just sang about, how is your language? How is your treatment toward other people? The teachers no longer worshipped idols, so they thought they were good, but they still had the sin of pride. They pretended respect by calling Jesus master, but they were intent on abusing him, and therefore they were not his servants. So Jesus now tells these teachers that this is how it will be for them, because they have filled their life up with religious law and ceremony and church norms, but they were intolerant of others. They had not repented and they had not redirected their lives in humble worship of God. Finally, I always get these four-part sermons. Finally, Jesus is interrupted by a messenger that says, your mother and your brothers are out here and they want to see you. This is one of the texts that's always hard for me to understand. If somebody ran in here and said, your mother and your sister are out there, they need to see you right away, you know, my automatic reaction would be to run and greet them. But he says, he brings the point home that our spiritual family, this is our spiritual family, by the way, that our spiritual family is first Those doing the will of God are our family. Those that we should first surround ourselves with. Sometimes that's blood relatives and sometimes it's not. He's telling the Pharisees that only the will of God is the most important thing in our walk. The rest of the church details are just stuff. Just stuff. I am a gardener. You wouldn't look at it, you wouldn't know it right now to look at my garden, but I am a gardener. I like to garden. I'm going to do a little illustration up here. This is the ground. Right now, here's what's growing in my garden. This is a weed. And here's the roots of the weed, okay? This is nut grass, and here's the roots of the nut grass, okay? Unfortunately, nut grass has these other little roots. I'll get out of the way for the people over here. So here's what you do with a weed. Everybody's dug weeds before, I'm sure. You take your shovel and you put it down here, and it loosens up the soil, and you pull out the weed, and if you pull out the weed and you pull out the root, you're good, right? You're ready to plant, okay? Here's what happens with nut grass. You put your shovel in, and you dig out the weed, and it pulls the roots out. Except there's these little hairs that are finer than the hair on your head, and they have all these little black nuts on them. And although you have removed all of this, that remains. And guess what happens? There we go with nut grass again. So frustrating. Okay? The only thing that kills nut grass is this solution that you put on it, and you spray it. And it goes down into the roots, and it travels along, and it kills the nut. So hopefully more doesn't come up. If any of those little fine hairs have gotten separated when you dug it out, the solution isn't going to work. Okay? It's going to pop up again, and then you have to put the solution on that one. So it's almost impossible to completely eradicate nut grass. But this solution helps get rid of most of it. For us, our solution is the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit comes into our hearts, it kills our sin. It helps us stay away from sin. It helps remove us from sin. We can clean up our outer surface all we want. We can be real pretty for show, but have sin inside. Amen? Without a constant infusion from the continual dedication to Jesus, our sin is going to pop back even stronger than before. We can't just reform. We have to regenerate. Jesus already gave us the greatest of signs. Remember how they asked for a sign? Jesus gave us the greatest sign. What was the greatest sign? The resurrection. He is risen. He also gave us his kingly wisdom, more wise than Solomon. Spurgeon said, Jesus' doctrine should command our attention. What other teaching meets all of the needs of men? What other teaching is there that meets all the needs of men? Who else reveals such grace, such undeserved love, such truth? When our demons go, that empty place is filled by God himself through the Holy Spirit. Wheatley said Jesus' call to follow him is a radical call. I love that word. Because it throws away every bit of complacency. If we're radical for Jesus, we can't be complacent for Jesus at the same time, right? It's a call to selflessness. It's a call that demonstrates the effect of the fall have been reversed. This is a lifelong, life-inclusive fall. Lifelong and life-inclusive. We're going to meet opposition as we work for the Lord, but it can't drive us away from working for the Lord. tomorrow is not guaranteed. When I first started preaching in the jails, I was a little nervous. And, you know, I told Rick, I said, well, you go with me, and you preach, and I'll just hang out and watch you. And then the second time, he made me preach. And I found something remarkable was happening as I preached a couple more times. I realized that I'm seeing different girls. And I'd say, well, where is so-and-so? And they'd say, oh, she got released. She got released. And then I started feeling convicted. She got released, and I was kind of wimpy in the way I preached. What if she didn't listen? What if she didn't hear me? What if I wasn't bold enough? What if that's her only chance? What if that's the only time that she was going to listen and hear about Jesus, and I blew it? Now when I go into the jails, I'm a lot more bold than I am here. But I know that I may have only one chance to let them know who Jesus is. And that's the same when we go into the grocery store. It's the same when we go into our neighborhoods. How many of us don't even know our neighbors? Pastor Terry Haynes gave us 5 tools and 5 new crops. So, besides shovels, I'm going to go over the tools. Number one tool, stay as far away from sin as possible. Don't enter temptation. And this sounds kind of easy. And it's really, really not. Really not. When Rick quit drinking, he told me, we went out to lunch and he told me, and I asked what I could do, and he said, well, just, you know, when you go home from work, get the liquor out of the house. I didn't go back to work. I went straight home and got all the liquor out of the house, and we had a full bar in our house, so I got boxes out of our house. And I didn't drink myself. I'm not an alcoholic, but I didn't drink because I didn't want to be a temptation to him for a few years. Today, 33 years later, we have beer in the back refrigerator for people if they come over. We have wine there for me to have a glass of wine once in a while, and it's not a temptation for him any longer. Because we can overcome those temptations as we get stronger in the Holy Spirit. Number two, ask, does my action honor God? And I'd just like to pause here and say, let's just take a moment to think of what we did in the last week. And did our action honor God? Number three, hang out with people who won't tolerate your sin and ask them to hold you accountable. This is really hard. Robert and Sarah know about this in Celebrate Recovery because that's the premise on which it stands, right? You find somebody that will hold you accountable and you dedicate yourself to that person and to Christ. Number four is use a scripture verse to speak out loud when Satan tempts you. We've told the girls in the jail to call on the name of Jesus if they get tempted. To call on the name of Jesus. That name by itself, as we all know, carries a lot of weight. That name by itself can overcome temptation, can overcome Satan. It will strengthen us in times when we need it. But you can also memorize a scripture and say it to yourself. Number five is pray and ask God's help. That seems kind of easy. Just pray and ask God for help. Three new behaviors are going to come from that. Focused energy into positive outlets. We'll be able to look at where we're putting our energy, because we only have 24 hours in a day, right? Where are we putting our energy? If we're sitting on Facebook for 3 hours a day, or we're sitting, you know, in the shopping center for 3 hours a day, we're probably not focusing on it in the most positive manner, right? Number two, act as if you've been brought from death to life. If somebody fell into the middle of this aisle right now and they had a heart attack and somebody else in this congregation gave them CPR, Do you not think that that person would be your new best friend? So we act as if we've been brought from death to life. Well, guess what? We have been brought from death to life. We were destined for eternal death. Not just death in this earth, but eternal death. And we've been brought back to life because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So let's serve the one that saved us. Amen? And finally, as we continue on the new path, God gives us more and more power to overcome temptation and avoid sin. And that was like that story I told about Rick. He got stronger and stronger and stronger until the temptation is no longer a temptation. It just isn't. It means nothing to him. I'd like to finish with a devotional quote that I got from Sister Basilia Schlenk. For those of you who don't know about the Lutheran nuns in the desert, there's a place called Canaan in the Desert here. It's at 40th Street in Shea. It's a beautiful little retreat center that is run by Lutheran nuns. And it's just a nice, quiet place to go when the weather's cooler. She talked about Romans 6:13. Offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. He said, by grace God raised you to the divine life of love, peace, and joy. Live this life and demonstrate it by using every part of your body to the honor of God. In this way, you will show God that you love him. If you live completely yielded to the will of God and to his commands, you can bring a living tool into the hands of God for his purposes. And your life will be fruitful for him. Amen? Amen. Let us pray. Dearest Heavenly Father, help us to be fruitful for you. Help us to resist temptation and to use your scriptures and to use your Holy Spirit to call on him when we have tempted. Help us to dedicate our whole life to you. Not just the pieces, not just Sunday morning, but our whole life. Help us to live as resurrected people who have been brought from death to life. Help us to live in joy and peace and love to others. To do your will while we're here on earth. Amen.